surprise, I take it, that we are reading from Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, reading from verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. May it please the Lord to illuminate our hearts and minds by his word. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We're now commencing, as we come into verse 22 and really to the end of the book, the epistle, but certainly the remainder of chapter 5 and the first few verses, the first seven verses specifically of chapter 6. We have practical applications of the doctrines that we've already been taught in the preceding verses, where we are now in Ephesians 5 and 22, but also in the previous chapters also. And that is a common aspect for... that's not to say, by the way, that Ephesians 5 before this time has no practical elements at all. It most certainly does. That's how it opens up in chapter 5, in how we are to follow God, and because as we are to live for God. But it's very common in Paul's epistles that he begins with doctrine. He lays down the foundations, he sets up the walls, and he puts everything else before he comes in and gives more practical applications, as it were, that we would adorn the doctrine in the practical outworking in our lives, shall we say. And that's what he does. He gives us plenty of doctrine, chapters upon chapters, and then he starts applying some of that doctrine, certainly, but other things come into the mix as well, in a very practical theology, a very practical Christianity. And so we're having some of that now as well, as we look at these verses. And we're looking at verses 22 to 24 this evening. And so he's now applying it. Now, the matters that we're looking at when we're considering women and who women are in relationship to their husband has always been a controversial thing. Ever since the fall in Eden, it has been a controversial matter. Not just in today's Marxist, feminist setting. It has ever been, since sin entered into mankind and into the relationship between husband and wife, it has been a controversial matter. And what will you have? Well, if you take some extremes, the woman will attempt to lead. She will attempt to... She's leading, maybe even dominating. And what happens then is that she does not allow the man to grow in his own headship and in his own leadership in the family because of that domination. But also, on the other hand, again, another extreme, the man will not take his place as the head of the family. He will not take his place to do this thing. And what does that leave the woman? It certainly encourages and maybe even forces the woman to then take that role on herself, because he's not doing it. And I would suggest, yeah, that there is culpability maybe on both sides. So that's one extreme, whether there's a domineering wife for whatever reason, good or bad, and a passive husband. And the other extreme is you have a man that then dominates his wife. He dominates her. He uses the force of his character, or the force of his words, or the force of his fists to get her to obey him. And such a man is a wicked tyrant. And therefore, the woman, his wife, becomes a doormat. Or she just becomes bullied. Or worse still, she's made into damaged goods by him, emotionally, mentally, physically. And she cannot then become that help that's meet for him. Her skills, her talents, her wisdom as a wife and a mother are prevented from developing, as it were, arrested development. And again, that's another extreme. Yeah, they're extreme situations. Does that necessarily describe us today here in this congregation? Not necessarily. But they're extremes. And somewhere along that line, and at various times, you could maybe look at your own marriage. If you're married, you learn now for when the Lord does give you a spouse. You can see, well, you know, there can be various times in your life that you've been more passive, or you've been more domineering than you should have been, or whatever. And the relationship is for both of you is in various places. So trust never in either extremes. And yet the Bible clearly exhorts us to a biblical balance on all these matters. And notice I said a biblical balance and not a rational, logical human balance, because that's affected by the culture that's around you. If you were to just go back maybe 100 years, the relationship between man and woman was in the world, nowhere as it is today. And again, today's relationships between men and women, I wouldn't say are necessarily ideal either. So no, we need to have the balance that God himself reveals and what God himself has decreed for his creatures. Because if you have a complicated piece of equipment, and, you know, as a man, I would say women are a complicated piece of equipment. And of course, a woman would say men are a complicated piece of equipment. What do you do? Well, if you're a fool, you just sort of start tinkering away and bang, and, you know, short circuits and everything, and it doesn't work. I think that maybe describes most of our relationships. But the Lord has a manual. And this is a manual. How are we to have that relationship? You see, the wonderful thing about the Lord is he gives us some key principles and key ideas, and then he lets the man and wife work out the details. And so that's what he does. And so he who has created us as his creatures, he is the creator. He knows how we're put together, just like the factory knows how that piece of hardware and software is put together. And if you have any problems, you need to check this page and then go to that page. And then you know what's wrong or how you even operate the thing. And so we need the input from the creator. And so how he has decreed it, how he has desired men and women to be in a relationship with each other, and how he will have it restored again in his new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 is where I've taken that language from. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I had a relative. We're not there yet, I suppose. Maybe she'll keep that till next time. A relative from Yorkshire. And his dad told him, just before he was going to get married, he says, "Son, you've got to treat women like dogs. Not the best, not the most gracious, and not the most kind piece of advice. But that was just an example of what you'll hear in the world at various times. Or these days, you know, all men are fools. All men are fools, and you see that everywhere, but just pushing all of the confusion and the lies and just the misinformation that's in the world, pushing that away, and let us just see, what does the Lord say? Now the Lord wants to speak in this chapter specifically about identity as male and female, and then how that fits in with the relationship between husband and wife. Specifically husband and wife. And Paul now commences to consider both relationship, and he gives the first place to the ladies this evening. And what we're going to learn in these three verses, the Lord willing, is something of the Christ-like wife. The Christ-like wife. And we see two main points as we look in these three verses. We see firstly the equivalent relationship. The equivalent relationship. Specifically, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, admittedly, some of what we're going to hear this evening may not be the easiest to hear, but it is the word of Christ. It is what the Creator says to each and every one of us, and specifically speaking to the ladies. But as the we know that the Lord, all things work together for good, and the Lord does good, and all that He says is good for His people. And so where you find that there's a reaction within, remember, that is the flesh. That's the flesh reacting to God's pure and holy word. So do expect it. It probably will happen. But what do we have then as we open up Ephesians 5 and verse 22? We see that the married women received a direct command from the Apostle Paul, or I should say, from the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul. And that is this, that women, your wives, you are to submit yourselves to your own husband. Now that word submit, as we looked at last week, it's the same one, same word in the Greek, as in Ephesians 5 and 21, the previous verse, when we looked at this, the submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And essentially this is saying the same thing, except this is far less general and it's more specific in its application. So all Christians are to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. And now he's applying it to married women. In the case of married women, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So let's just remind ourselves for clarity's sake what that word submit means. It literally means to be underneath. Again, I'm sure the flesh is thinking, that doesn't sound good. And just stop right there. Well, we won't, because we'll let the Lord speak. It literally means to be underneath, or to be placed under. And meanings like that can rankle with the flesh. But being submitted is something that pleases God to see done by all of His children. And now He's talking about His daughters. But don't think the sons, the husbands, are going to be spared. In fact, they get the rest of the chapter to be dealt with. And an awful lot of things are spoken to the men as well. Remember that, ladies, then. So you have three verses that the Lord is giving one or two points, and then the rest, He's coming with a big stick to the men to sort them out. So hopefully that might give some balance. So this word submit then, the idea of being placed underneath someone else, something else, well, it points to a few matters in that particular use of that word. It's talking about being obedient, subjecting yourselves to another's authority. So being obedient then means not being rebellious. It's the opposite of being rebellious. And we'll see this this whole idea of the Lord is trying to restore things that have been destroyed and damaged and twisted since the fall, even in these three verses. Another idea of being placed underneath is that of being a support. Now that sounds more positive already. It is a support. If you don't have support underneath something, something will collapse. What will collapse? Your husband's ego? No worse than that, as big and fragile as they may be. Is the marriage, the family. And you see that in society. As the support of the submissive wife is removed, what is happening to society? What's happening to families? What's happening to marriages? And being a support, a woman being a support to a man and to the family unit, is a fundamental identity of womanhood. As we know in Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord says it. Before he's even created woman, he's decreed, has made it clear, and as we read, he lets the man find out that this is the case. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." So a helper who is suitable for the man, and as suitable as a support. A help that is a support that is also an obedient support. It wouldn't be great if you had a support to buttress up a house and you put it in place and you walk away and it just falls down when it feels like it. You wouldn't have that support. I know it's an inanimate object, but the principle is there. A disobedient rebel does not give support but seeks to overthrow. And when we think of rebellion, besides the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, as one of the great examples of human rebellion, we must remember who it was that tempted them to rebel in the first place. And that is the old serpent himself, Satan. And so the ideas of Satan and rebellion are very close. That's why when King Saul was disobedient to God's clear command and was rebuked by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:23, he says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So the stubbornness is the refusal to obey and stay in your rebellion. It says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, which means what? It means spiritual and moral rebellion against God and the God-given order. And that's rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft is spoken to a man in the original context. So it's saying very clearly, rebellious men are guilty of the sin of witchcraft. It's not saying mean things about women. The women who are rebellious commit the same sin. And so what is it then? The woman here is being commanded to be the exact opposite of the devil. Not to be rebellious, not to be disobedient, but to be submissive. And then the question is, well, submissive to whom? Well, firstly, submissive to God. And why do we say that? Well, because it's God himself that is commanding and exhorting the woman through the apostle here to be subject to her husband. It's the word of God, and it's God speaking. And so to obey that word, you must be submissive to God. And that's why the first table of the Ten Commandments focuses our hearts and our minds upon God, to direct our submissive obedience to God. Because if we're not going to be submissive to God, we're never going to be submissive to anybody or to any other commands that touch humans. Hence why when the Lord says, you know, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? We say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." If you don't have that love to God with all that you are and have, then what is your... You don't really have love to man. Don't have love to man. You have maybe love to favourites, love to those that please your ego, but you don't have a true love to man. So obeying the second table means you're obeying the first table as well, at least in principle, because you put God first. And that is, again, as is mentioned, that the Lord would have the woman to be submissive to God is again part of that restoration of the fallen nature. God created us to be submissive to him, obedient to him, because he knows best. He knows how he created us, he knows what he created us for, and so he wants that to be restored. And that's why we have not just salvation, but the gracious work of the Spirit in sanctification. Yeah, it's the Lord's desire to continually work on us and to improve us, to restore that which has been destroyed in our very nature, but also by us in our sinful lives. And those who've been born again, those are those many sins and those many weaknesses and foolishnesses that we have been addicted to or held to, that the Lord is, some he has released us from immediately on conversion. Others, the Lord will take time to work them out so that we will be conscious of what the Lord is doing and we will be forced to our knees that the Lord would do it. So that restoration is important. So firstly, the woman, the wife, is to be submissive to God. Secondly, she is to be submissive to her husband. Because if the wife obeys God's command, then she will obey her husband. If she's submissive to God, then she will be submissive to her husband, just to apply more specifically what I've just been saying. If she rebels against God's command, then she will, as a logical result, be disobedient to her husband. Please notice with me that this is not a general societal commandment. It's not saying that all women should be submissive to all men. That if a woman sees a man in the street, then she should bow her head and be afraid of him in some way. That's not what this is not an Islamic culture. This is Christian society, that we're looking at Christian marriage specifically here. It's not that at all. Women are not second class citizens at all. I know various cultures might say that. And as I was talking about that that old Yorkshire culture, that was very much that idea in certain places. The women were second class. But that's not true. In Christ, there is a true equality of value and personhood. Man and woman. Slave, free. Well, that's what Paul writes to the church at Galatia, chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Equality. There's absolute equality of worth and personhood. What we have, though, is a God-given order in different realms. There is a God-given order in the house, in the household, in the marriage. There is a God-given order in church. You know, specifically, we'll keep ourselves to those two. We could say there might be a God-given order elsewhere as well, but just keep it to those two, keep it simple. And so there's a command here that is limited to the covenantal relationship of the married husband and wife. And that's what he says very clearly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Unto your own husbands. And so she's to be submissive, obedient, supportive of her own husband. And that's an exclusive aspect. Exclusively submissive, obedient, and supportive of her own husband. As she is exclusively married to him. This is only to him in that way. Of course, God and Christ are accepted. We do understand that. Of course, there are different relationships. If you have an employer, then there is a different relationship and a different submission there as well. But we're thinking specifically the relationship in the rest of this chapter between husband and wife. Thirdly, and that's very explicitly in our text as well, is that the woman is to be submissive to Christ. And that is in some ways different from just saying submissive to God. Why that? Why do I say that? Because this is the equivalent relationship that I was pointing to in the name of this point. The equivalent relationship is that women, you are to be submitted to your Saviour. And therefore also you are to be submitted to your husband. Specifically to your Saviour. And there's reasons why, as we work our way through these three verses, why it's specifically Christ. Submitted to your husband. To women, as you are yourselves, it means this then. Women, as you are yourselves submitted to Christ, you are to be submitted to your own husband. I think there's a challenge in there. How submitted are you to Christ? Because the more submitted you are to Christ, the more submitted you are to be to your husband, is what it's saying in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, women, are you submitted to Christ? You might say, well, yes. Well, you prove that by showing how submitted you are to your own husband. The two are connected. You can't just say, I'm submitted to Christ, but I'm not submitted to my own husband. Well, verse 22 would say you're not submitted to Christ at all. Or at least, not enough. And that's a challenging word. How the level you are submitted to Christ will be revealed in how much you are submitted to your own husband. But of course the female flesh is by nature rebellious towards God's authority, as is the male flesh, but we're looking at women tonight, specifically wives. And that's the reason for the exhortation. So what we're seeing is that the church at Ephesus had women who had difficulty submitting themselves to their husbands and Christ, and find it easy to submit themselves to Christ but not to their husband. But the apostle makes it very clear they are linked. You really will not have the one without. In fact, your lack of submission to your husband will betray this, that you're not as submitted to Christ as you thought. Just to repeat myself, but I think the emphasis is needed. So they themselves, the ladies here in Ephesus who were married, they also had the difficulty that all other women had. So it's not that they were the great holy saints and then we've just devolved to where we are today in 2022 in Calgary and we can't reach the dizzying heights that they reached. Nonsense. They were sinners saved by grace. They had a sin nature. They had a rebellious heart, ladies, as much as you do. And that's why the Lord, through Paul, exhorts the church at Ephesus, as he exhorted the church in Corinth, and as he did in other places also. But what if you're not married then? How do you take this? You think, well, these verses are not for me. Well, we could say that to the men. I could have said, men, just stand up, walk out, and I'll see you next week. No, it's the word of God is for everyone, and we are to understand what the Lord would say to us. And we learn from good examples, from bad examples, and from teaching that's given to others. There's some way of taking it to myself, and that's true. What if you're not married? What if you're not yet married? What if you've never been married? Well, let that be a challenge to you. How subject are you to Christ? He being your husband. He being your Lord. That's probably easier for the men to consider him being your Lord than your husband. You know, regardless of having a relationship in that way, how submitted are you to Christ? It's understandable that you might have difficulty submitting yourself to a man who is a sinner with failings and this, that and the other. And yet, how submitted are you to Christ, the perfect bridegroom? That's the equivalent relationship, and secondly, the comparable relationship. But judging by the time, I think we might have to leave this until the next time. I think we'd better have, or else we'd be going on far too long. So that's the equivalent relationship, and it's left us certainly with a challenge. With a challenge to all of us. How submitted am I, men, how submitted are you to the Lord? Because you are to be a great example, as we'll find out in the remaining chapter, a great example to your wife. How submitted are you to the Lord? Because if you expect your wife to be submitted to the Lord, shouldn't you be too also? So that's the relationship that's set before us then, ladies, especially the wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. An aspect of that also is the authority that the Lord has. There's an authority that the Lord has that he has also given to the husband. And if we submit ourselves willingly to the authority of Christ in our relationships, then we should submit ourselves to our husband for Christ's sake. You could understand the end of the verse saying that. Submit yourselves unto your husband. Yet what about the ones who are, I don't know, ignorant rednecks, or the ones that are arrogant fools or lazy things, and you know, you've asked them to do something and 3 years later they still haven't done it. It's a failing of men, women. Some ways you're going to have to learn to live with it and pray for them. But for Christ's sake, not for their sake, not for their imperfection's sake, but for Christ's sake, submit yourself to them. Actually, I think that takes a lot of pressure off as well. They are imperfect, they are annoying, they are this, that and the other. But for Christ's sake, submit yourself to them. And God willing, we'll look at the second part of this, which is the comparable relationship, which really takes up in verses 23 and 24 next time, God willing. So let us close this portion of our time together in prayer, please. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for thy word. And we must confess that it is a challenging word, but there is There is comfort in there, Lord, that we can do all things to the glory of Christ, because he loves our soul and he has filled us with his Spirit and he's poured out his blood for our sins. And Lord, and when these deep things touch us and when we're reminded of them, indeed, we can do all things for Christ. And we can all do all things through him which strengtheneth us. And we do pray, Lord, that thou will help us. And Lord, in our various attitudes which are not according to the new creation, but belong to the old man of the flesh. And we come to thee, Lord, and we do pray for that help and that grace and that heart that is changed by thy Spirit. Lord, for men and women, that men be submitted to Jesus, that women be submitted to Jesus, and that women, that wives be submitted to their own men for Jesus' sake. And Lord, we need grace. The wives need grace. The future wives need grace. The single men and women need grace. Lord, to be submitted. Oh Lord, help, we pray. We thank thee for thy word. And bless our time of prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.